So this is number, I've got number 30 on my list here, but every week I have a pile of previous lessons that are mixed up, and so I kind of go by that. Anyway, if you thought we were done in the book of Genesis, I'm not going to apologize to you. I'm going to blame the Lord on this one, because every time I started moving forward in the book of Exodus as to where we had kind of backtracked, and the more I got into it, there were things that I felt were left undone in Genesis, and I don't know how that really became, it was not my idea that would become part of our study, but I have enjoyed personally the looking at things that probably some things we don't even speak about, primarily about Jacob's life and how I believe that was a pattern, so to speak, for those who would leave Egypt, and all the truth concerning that it was definitely necessary for the nation of Israel. But what I find more astounding is how parallel some of the things are with us. Maybe not, and certainly not in hope and calling, but in our daily life and our practical living and so forth. I find things here that I need to be reminded of, and it's basically carried throughout Scripture. It doesn't matter which calling you is. There is a need to be totally dependent upon the Lord. There's a need to the problem that we have that is our flesh, temptations of the world, and so forth. And a lot of that occurred during the time of Genesis. Now, the another aspect that I may take a short detour on in a few weeks has to do with Job, because it bothered me to go through the book of Genesis and find so many times or so few times that the Lord directly spoke to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, any of them, gave them instructions. Primarily, they were blessed. They had a blessing put upon them, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that's what the Lord gave them, and He promised them that. But we don't find Him giving them instruction that they shouldn't covet or that they shouldn't steal or, you know, the things that are written in the law. We do find some evidence that I believe that Abraham certainly thought of thought and taught his children about resurrection, maybe not in the sense that we think of it, but we certainly have in the book of Genesis when he went to offer Isaac up, for the fact that he had the confidence that Isaac would be raised again if he would sacrifice him. And right there in the Scriptures to tell it. So he had a knowledge of certain things that we don't find the doctrinal aspect of it taught, but we know it's there. And I think there's 7 or 8 different forms of the way that the Lord has spoken to people. And one of them from the beginning had to do with the stars. We've talked about that. But a lot of it was passed down from generation to generation in those perfect forms, but or those who were perfect in their lineage. But Job itself is kind of interesting because we know that story. Here's the life of a man who had some of the toughest things ever. He was tested more so probably than anybody I could name in the Scriptures, other than the Lord Himself. But the trials and so forth that were associated with that, we find that the book of Job was, and I'm 99% sure on this, 99.9, that was the prophesied by Moses, the same guy who wrote Genesis. And in the book of Job, which would have occurred five generations from Abraham, and we'll deal with that at a later time, in the book of Job, we find a lot of things about the fact that he certainly expected to live again, and he had a kinsman redeemer, and furthermore, he knew something about righteousness, and that was That was the main message there. So we find a lot about what would probably have been known to those who lived during the time of Genesis, and a lot of that was passed down to him. But furthermore, we discover that he most likely is from the seed line of Esau. And you say, well, wait a minute. How could he be good? And we're going to see that if we ever get out of the book of Exodus and get into Deuteronomy and so forth, that the children of Israel were warned about where to go and where not to go, and they were to pass, I believe, along the edge of Edom, which was out of Esau and so forth. Anyway, we'll see that there were some good things that came out of his Esau's lineage, even though there are a lot of prophecies that are negative against Esau and Edom and so forth, as well as Midian, which was very close to where Job lived, and we find that Moses's uncle, father-in-law, was from Midian, and he was a priest, and he gave sacrifices that the very elders of Israel at the time, after Israel came out of Egypt, we find he gave sacrifices that they accepted themselves, and so there's a lot of things. There's a lot of things that kind of don't, it's not that they don't make sense, but we never think of the fact that these were people who came out of the loins of Abraham, that some of them give us the idea that that's probably negative whom they were born to, and not, since they didn't come out of Jacob. But we find that many of those have a testimony that we don't even think about. And so we may look at that a little bit just because I think it helps us understand what went on during the Genesis period in the sense of what was really known. And then furthermore, particularly with Jacob, I think Jacob was maybe, I don't want to say the best pattern, but in the sense that he was a human being just like those who went through the wilderness, and they were tested in many ways that Jacob was, and they were called the house of Jacob and so forth, that the Lord must have given them some insight into what they were going through by the truth that was passed down through there. So forgive me for that long dissertation on what we may do here in the near future. I'm going to look at a couple of verses here. We did put some time into, a little bit of time and effort into the fact that Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and what does that mean? And I looked at it in the New Testament. There's only, I don't know, 7, 8, 9 verses where we read of, well, there's only 2 where we read of the God of Israel. And there are 7 or 8, we won't look at all those, but well, some of them, where he uses the term the God of Jacob. So what does that mean? Matthew 15:31, real quickly. Bear with me as we go through a few of these. In Matthew 15:31, is that right? I'm sorry, what did I say? I don't know where I got that. This is about God of Israel. So in 15:31 we read this. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. So here we see that there were great multitudes that came to the Lord, verse 30, and came to him with those that were lame, blind, maimed, and others, and cast down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So here the term is used because these people came with a believing heart, shall we say. It's not the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were challenging him, and so the word here is that's used is the God of Israel. And another one is in Luke 1:68, and believe me, if you start going through all the scriptures that use Israel and Jacob and try to compare them, you won't touch the surface. You'll probably be even more confused. But these to me were a lot easier to understand. Luke 1:68, we read this. This was, let me back up a little bit here. So this is back when John the Baptist was born. And then in verse 60 we read, and all they that, 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. So this was Zacharias prophesying. And generally when you see the term Israel, it may be obviously referring to that nation. But here was a blessed event concerning his son, Zacharias' son, John the Baptist. And his, if you remember, he went in, and he was not able to speak and so forth. And this is now he is praising the Lord, and it's used in a very positive sense. And this is what he is announcing to Israel here, and he uses the term, the God of Israel. So this was before anybody was prejudiced against the Lord or anything, and this was concerning the forerunner to the Lord himself. And so that would make sense that he would use that term. Now let's look at a couple. Go back to Matthew 22. Forgive me for doing this, because this is going to take up part of our time. I really want to cover chapters 42 through 47, I think, in Genesis. We're not going to do that because we almost have to look at verse by verse, so we'll get part of the way through it. So I said Matthew 22, and we're going to read verse 32. I've got a little note written down here, so I don't know if it's the right one. This is 22. And I said verse 32. And here, let's back up a little bit and see who we're talking to. The Sadducees, was it? Okay, verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and ask him, you know, you remember the question, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up the seed to his brother. And so when we get down to verse 29, and the Lord's answer to them, did I say 29? No, 32. In the midst of his answer to them, he says, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. So he's talking to unbelieving ears here that were challenging him on the scriptures. And he gives them some explanation. But they were not ready to handle the name, the God of Israel. They were fleshly. I mean, you can see the fleshly side of this. And that is the one that's used. And we see that comment to a few more places. Let me look real quick here. Mark chapter 12. Always notice who it's written to or who it's spoken to in the case of the Gospels in particular. In Mark 12 and verse 26, and let's see if we got the right. Okay, once again he quotes this, and I should say the Holy Spirit is the one who put this in the hands of Mark as well as Matthew to quote these verses. And we back up once again. It's I guess this is the same issue here. Verse 19, verse 18. These were the Sadducees, and he says the same thing. Concerning resurrection, the touching of that they rise, we have you not read? Have you not read? We should listen to that every once in a while. Have we not read? Have we really read and searched something thoroughly? Or are we listening to somebody else? I hope you don't listen to me and my words. But the Lord wanted these people to actually, you know, these were people who did read, and they were and they had a problem. They were missing the boat. And in the book of Moses, how in the bush, God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. So once again, here it's used, the term Jacob is used to unbelieving people who didn't believe about the resurrection. Luke 13:26. I'll just mention that, but that's one. And then let's go over to Acts real quickly, because now the Lord has risen. The message is now directly to Israel concerning Christ. The message is about his death and resurrection. And in chapter 3 of Acts 3:13, we read this. So, verse 12, they had just witnessed, I believe, a lame man being healed. Verse 11, as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered to the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power and holiness we made this man? So at this point, they're unbelievers. But they have seen and witnessed something. And so he says, the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, the God of Earth, he has to speak to them, to the one that they really understood. They would not understand completely that term, the God of Isaac, unless they would have been touched by the Spirit already. And in chapter 7, we see it a couple of times. And who's Stephen talking to there? He's talking to the Sanhedrin, non-believers, the same ones that are getting ready to stone him. And we read in verse 32, verse 31, when Moses saw it, wondered at the sight as he drew near. This is speaking of the bush, the burning bush. He drew near and beheld it. Behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, verse 7:32, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Once again, he's speaking to non-believers. And then in verse 46, same thing, still speaking to non-believing people. He speaks in verse 45, that the speaking of the tabernacle, I believe, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus or Joshua into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers. I should have gone back further, but he's speaking of the tabernacle. Unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. So, once again, here was a group of believers. They needed to be convinced that the scriptures that speak of Jacob were true and were speaking of Christ. And I believe then you'll find, particularly in the Old Testament, that goes to most of, or a lot of the verses, but there's over 200 to consider there. So anyway. So the point here is that there is a difference between these terms. It might be subtle. We may read over it, whatever. But there is a difference if we think about it. And with a believing heart, we can understand what he's doing when he speaks of that. One more verse to read, Jeremiah chapter 30. It's just kind of something that's prophesied. And it is, let me find it here. Jeremiah 30. And what verse? Verse 7. Here is Jeremiah prophesying of a future time. And in verse 4, and these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. So when we read those terms, when we read the term Israel, we're referring to the 10 tribes and Judah and the two tribes. For it shall come to pass in that day that saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Therefore, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel. Is this the right verse? Let's keep reading. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of the captivity, and Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and none shall make him afraid. Did I miss what I wanted to read here? Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped over some verses? Or anyway, verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. So here he captures what is a future event. This was written, I'm pretty sure, right after there were three times that Nebuchadnezzar went into the land and did something, destroyed the temple and so forth. And this is in the midst of that. And he's speaking of a future time when they would be gathered, and his comment to them, he speaks about Jacob's trouble. I had been calling it Jacob's woes. But I believe in that day, and I think when we get through the next seven chapters or whatever it is, five chapters in Genesis that we want to go through, we will see a picture of that future day when Israel will be in a time of repentance. And it's confusing to me how that works, because it almost sounds like this would happen to a resurrected group. But I'm not saying that. But certainly things cross your mind when you study these things. So anyway, what we would see is that passage of Scripture concerning Joseph's life is, and what happened to him in Egypt, and how he that was there for a period of time. And remember what happened to his brothers. They came down to Egypt because there was a famine. That's what we're going to read today. And it is there that they had to, it's interesting, Joseph tests them at least four times before he reveals to them who he is. And there is a beautiful picture there. It's mentioned in Acts chapter 7 when it speaks of the second time that Joseph was seen. The first time, they put him in the pit and so forth, and that represented, shall we say, the death of the Lord himself, because he's using that argument in Acts chapter 7 concerning Joseph. He uses that of the Lord and the fact that his second time, which was during the Acts period, those people were listening, those whom the Sanhedrin were listening to, they were preaching, Stephen was preaching to them the fact that Christ had died, he had to die and be resurrected, and the second time they would see him would be during the Acts period. And of course they rejected Stephen's words and so forth. And so, anyway, there's a beautiful picture in Genesis, those five or six verses, or five or six chapters, where these things occur to his brethren, and Joseph tests them, and finally he reveals himself to them. And it's a picture, really, of what's in store in the future for Israel itself. So, anyway, pardon that little side thing there, but this whole issue that I'm dealing with here has to do with Jacob and his woes. We've seen briefly that he was self-reliant. That was one thing he had to learn and get rid of. I've mentioned this several times. Then he went into exile because he knew that he feared Esau, because Esau was going to threaten to kill him. And he went into exile, so he had to leave his family. The next thing was his servitude with Laban. And 20 years there with Laban and four wives, as a matter of fact, and had all of his children had all of his children except for Benjamin, and that came at the end when he was returning, which is the next thing that happened to him. So he was returning back to his father. He never saw his mother. And then it is during that particular trip that he, first the Lord appeared to him once, and he appeared to him a second time, and he wrestled with the Lord, and that's when his name was changed to Israel. And that's kind of where we'll pick up a few verses here real quick. And then we're going to look at a series of three or four more, shall we say, Jacob's trouble or Jacob's woes. And I don't know if we're going to read all those verses, but we'll mention them here. But real quickly, we ended, I think, in our last lesson. Actually, last lesson had to do with Lot, but the last lesson before that, we ended in chapter 32. And real quickly here, let's just be reminded of this. Genesis 32, this is Jacob comes out, Jacob leaves Laban. Chapter verse 55 of the previous chapter 31, he finally is let go from Laban. And he went on his way, and the angels met him, and now he becomes concerned a little bit because he's going to get near the country of Edom, which is where Esau is. And we get down to verse, and so he begins to prepare a gift for Esau when he meets him, and we read these words. I like these words. They're terrible, but I like them because it's got Barnabas Bagby written all over it. And the messengers returned. So he sent out some messengers, verse 6, to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. That's all they tell him. And what does it say? Then Jacob was greatly afraid. Well, he was human as I am, because I have fears and things that are very difficult that come into my mind to get rid of. And now if you read the next few verses, it's all about his fear and what he's how he prepares a gift for him and how he's going to meet him. In verse 9, we find, first time we find a record of Jacob praying. It doesn't necessarily mean he never prayed, but this is the first one that, and he acknowledges, it says here in the notes, both Elohim and Jehovah. And so we read real quickly that Jacob, here's his prayer real quickly, just a few verses. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which says unto me, return. So he's telling the Lord, hey, here's what you told me. Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thee, thy servant. For with my staff I passed over Jordan. I went over Jordan with just a stick, a cane or a staff. And now I am become two bands. Now I'm returning, and look what you've blessed me with. All the family, all the goods and the things that he left with. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother. So I, like him, I know what the scriptures say, but I've got to remind the Lord of some things. And what's really happening is something going on inside him that he feared. And he says, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children, that is, his wives and so forth. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So he reminds the Lord of that, and that's the end of that prayer. And so with moving forward here, we remember this is where Jacob was alone down in verse 24, and he wrestled with a man, and we know that subject, the story there. There's a note here in the companion I think is worthy of our attention. It says in verse 28, or in verse 27 we read, he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed or succeeded. And the note says, succeeded. He had contended for the birthright and succeeded, back in 25, 29 to 34. He had contended for the blessing and succeeded. He had contended with Laban and succeeded. He had contended with me and succeeded. Now he contends with God and fails. It is that his name is being changed. Somebody else has control. And so hence his name was changed to Israel. God commands to teach him the greatly needed lesson of dependence upon God. And furthermore, when he says that, he says, but he's changing his name to Israel. He says, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men and hast prevailed. So there is an important aspect of that name being changed. It's not merely that he would have the power of God or he's a prince that has power, but rather it is he's a prince with God. Apart from God, nothing. This is what we need ourselves to read and to remember continually. So we have that, and in chapter 33 we won't look at, but it talks about his time with Esau and so forth. And then the Lord had him separated, and he journeyed to Succoth, and so things appear to be starting to go good for him. I will say this, and I don't know if 19 and 20 of the previous 33 mean something here. He says, and he bought a parcel of a field where he spread his tent. There's something about where people lay their tent in the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that seemed to be a problem. Remember, we saw last time with Lot that he pitched his tent towards Sodom. So here it says, he said, spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it Elohi Israel. And then the next chapter starts off, and we're not going to read this chapter, and Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. So he was right there in a place that was not going to be positive. So the woes and the troubles of Jacob continue, because chapter 34 we read that his daughter, I believe in the very next verse, in verse 2, is raped by the son of Hamor, and he wanted to take her. It says he took her and lay with her and defiled her, and he wanted to take her as wife. And then Jacob finds about this, and think about the emotions of Jacob, what he has to go through in all of these. And the Lord has allowed these things to happen. And the reason I say that these books were written, I think, for Israel who were getting ready to go through the wilderness, is they too were going to be have things forced upon them that they have no control of, and they have to make a decision on how they're going to handle it. We go through the same thing. We have things come into our lives. We don't have a clue how they happened. We say, oh, why did this happen to me? And the Lord knew all along exactly what was going on, and he knew that he gave us everything that we needed. He's given us everything we need in these scriptures to be able to understand that his grace is sufficient, and that we need to fall into his arms and allow him to lead. And this was what is going on here. More problems for him. And we go on and find out that Simeon and Levi, if you read the rest of this story, go and they end up slaying. Actually, they challenge Hamor and says, you guys need to be circumcised. And he says, so he had all of these people, all these men that were there at this location were circumcised, and he had indicated they would give over Deborah to them. But instead, they ended up slaying them all. And then we read the last few verses of Jacob, and verse 30, and this is what Jacob says. I mean, we'll talk about problems. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. So here's the words of Jacob after all these years of what the Lord had promised him, and he sees that he's going to be slain. That's what's going through his mind. Once again, there's Barnabas Bagby written all over that the things that come into your mind and are so hard to get out of your mind, the fears and the things that the world presents to us. And most of them probably are nowhere to the level that this was. But it's a real life. So these are things we need to remember. And so it is, and he said, verse 31, and they said, should he deal with our sister as with a harlot? And so what happens here, the very next verse, and God said unto Jacob, arise and go up to Bethel. So now the Lord's going to tell him where to go. So we don't see that he consulted the Lord there back in 33, but the Lord's going to give him direction. And now things actually come to an end in this sense. We are reading the generations of Isaac. So in the scriptures, starting in, where was it, chapter 25, all the way here to the last few verses of 35, these are the this is a piece of the picture, one of 11 generation issues or stories in the book of Genesis. And let me see. I'm going to watch my climbing. I don't think we're going to get into chapter 42, but let's read a couple of verses here. I'm going to read the last verse of the generations of Isaac. Here's what it says. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people, being old and what? Full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob. And as I recall, he lived to be 175. Now, that caught my attention because it spoke about him being full of days. And I wrote that down. Let's see what we got. How many people do you think in the scriptures had that title, that they were full of days. It's not merely the fact that they lived a long time, but the full of days, that word full in the Septuagint is the base word of what we get pleroma, pleros. And so it's the base word of fullness. And so I believe it indicates something more than just merely a period of time. But in Isaac's case, it said he was full of days. Anybody else? Genesis 25:8, we read this. I'm reading these because these come into play at the end of Jacob's life. So in chapter 25 and verse 8, we read this. What do we read here? So this is after, in 25 begins that right after Sarah passed away. And Abraham took Keturah as wife. And by the way, Keturah is the one, if you read the next verse, verse 2, she bare him Zimram, Jashan, Medan, and Midian. And so Midian came from Keturah, which came from Abraham. So we'll remember that in Exodus when he goes to and he is allowed to marry a daughter of Jethro, who is a Midianite. So this comes from Abraham. He's done nothing to the seed line to affect it in that sense. But when we read in verse 8, it says, "Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man, and full of years, and was gathered to his people." So instead of full of days, he actually, it's an ellipsis, apparently, from a figure of speech that it is, he uses years here, and was gathered. So here we see Abraham and Isaac were that, but we don't read that when we read concerning Jacob when he gave up his life, or when he died, I'm sorry, he didn't give up his life. But what we will read eventually here in this story is that he is just the opposite. He goes before Pharaoh at the age of 130, and he says, let me see if I can find this verse. I didn't write it down, but I believe it's in 40. Well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 46 or 7 real quick. It's interesting in the sense that when we compare his life to theirs, you think about all the woes we read about, and let's see here. It's not 49. It would be... Okay, in 47, I think we've read this previously. Jacob said to Pharaoh, so now Jacob is back in Egypt. All the things that Joseph did and all the things that he did with his brothers, that he finally got Jacob in Egypt, over to Egypt. And he went before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How old are you? How old art thou?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage," I like that, he calls it his pilgrimage, "are 130 years. So he was 130 years old when he said this. And I believe that is 19 years, I have to go back and look, 19 years from the time that Joseph was, where his brothers had put him in the pit. So he's been 19 years without Joseph. So here's some of the good things that the Lord blessed him with. So he says, "Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been." Few and evil. So if you compare that to full days, I believe that gives us the idea of what full days really are. Full days really are. "Few and evil have been the years of my life, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." And we go on to read now that he lives another 17 years. He thought it was probably at the end of his life. And you remember, it goes way, if you go way back, 70, 80 years or something, he thought he was dying when he gave away the blessing. Maybe it wasn't that many years, but it was some period of time that he thought he was going to die. Well, he's lived 130 years, and he lives another 17, and guess what? He gets to see, there's more problems that's going to arise in a few of these chapters because of his brothers, but he gets to see his son, Joseph, and live through that. He gets to bless Joseph's sons. That's what Hebrews mentions about Jacob. One of the things he mentions is that he gets to bless Joseph's sons. And if you remember Joseph, we might look at that blessing when he, his son Manasseh and when that happened, remember, I think Jacob took his right hand and moved it to the left or vice versa or something. He did some things there that were contrary to what Joseph expected. So it shows you that the Lord was definitely in control of something there. Anyway, this, I brought that up because, and I got way off base here, back in Genesis, at the end of Genesis chapter 35. And what I wanted to point out, and we're getting toward the end of time, chapter 36 begins with, now these are the generations of Esau. So we're done with the generations of Isaac. We haven't started the generations of Joseph. So there's a chronological separation here between this verse, or this chapter and chapter 37. And it speaks of the generations of Esau. And then it also, in verse 9, speaks of the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites, in Mount Seir. The first one is the generations of Esau, who is Edom, and now it's in Mount Seir. If we have the time, we need to look and see whether or what exactly is going on with that, with the fact that these two generational things have to do with the future of the nation of Israel and the future of Esau's people and whatnot. And I'm talking way out into the future. I'll mention verse 11, and when it speaks of some of those who were born here, it mentions Eliphaz and Teman. Teman possibly is one of the three that we see in the book of Job that contends with Job. If we go to verse 33, going through this seed line, we read, and Bela died, and Jobab, the son of Zerah of Basra, reigned in his stead. That is probably Job. We'll talk about that at some point. And the next verse says, and Jobab died, and so forth. Zerah was his father. And if you get to, you go to the end of Job, if you have a Septuagint Bible, there is something that has been inserted there that verifies that this is the same, one and the same. And the main issue is that his name is changed to Job, from Jobab to Job. And if you think about it now, who was it that put the first two chapters and the last couple of chapters in the book of Job? And that was Moses. And Moses ends up in Midian, which is close to where Job was. He may have met him, or at least he grabbed that portion of Scripture. And this same one who wrote Genesis 1 and 2, being Moses, that is to say that there's evidence that would lead you to believe that these different generations, that stuff was written down and passed on. And we'll talk about that at some point in time. But anyway, the fact that Moses knew these things, and he was aware in that during that 40 years in his time with the Lord, that he was aware of the book of Job and the things that Job had. And it would be, I believe, if you want to help understand the book of Genesis and Exodus, you need to look at the book of Job. And there you find out what men knew and what they didn't know. And remember, this is a guy who came out of Esau, not out of directly from Jacob. So, and I don't know, the Lord knows what he's doing, I'll tell you that. And we have that picture of Job to carry into the wilderness. If you're one of the children of Israel going to the wilderness, you should have that understanding of all the things that Job went through, and you have hope at the end when the Lord blesses him twice over. It's a wonderful story, and certainly necessary for those people. Well, okay, I'm done. Hit the end of time here. We didn't even touch on the chapters that we will. Maybe I can condense it in a way that we can do that in 40 minutes. We'll try that next week. Let's end with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, good Lord and God, for what we have before us, the scriptures that we need for different reasons. And we thank you for opening our eyes and understanding to that hope and calling that we have. And but we especially look to you to help us remember the things that we need in our walk, in our daily walk. Thank you for each one here. We ask your hand and strength, comfort for those who are in great need in whatever sense that you know they are, Father, that you remind them of yourself and what we have in your Son. And these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.